It's the first Sunday of the year, the new year, and we've roughly about 8 weeks left in our What to Say sermon series. And as a small refresher, since we haven't done one of those messages in a while, is what we've been doing is trying to give everyone something to say when people ask us general questions about God and about the church and about our faith in general. And since it's the beginning of the year, people tend to make resolutions, hoping to better themselves. And among the top five resolutions are weight loss, and that could be in the form of eating better, losing weight, exercising, whatever, saving more money. Those are really among the top five. You could check every list every year for like the past millennia or whatever. I'd like to suggest to you yet another resolution that we should encourage among ourselves and those that we come into contact with, and that is going to church. Now, you might expect to get a hem and a haw from unbelievers, but sometimes they'll say yes and join you in the assembly, which is why, of course, I attach those invitation cards to the bulletins the Sunday before potluck so that we can more easily invite someone to church. Now, it might surprise you, then again, it might not, that when you ask Christians who haven't assembled with us for a long time to come to church with you, that they too will hem and haw. And they might even get defensive and say something like, well, I don't need the church, or I'm already pretty good without the church, and that should count for something. Or I don't need to go to church because God already knows my heart. Or they might actually boldly say, hey, I am the church, you know? So do I have to go to church? Well, you know, again, that's an interesting kind of question because it's not really a valid question from a biblical standpoint, because that sort of half-cocky answer before is really kind of right. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 47 tells us that when someone is baptized into Christ, that they are added to the number. They are added to the church. And the church is the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:27. And every Christian is a part of it, is a part of the Lord's church. So technically, you can't choose. Now hear what I say, that you can't choose to go to church, because if you're a Christian, then you're already a part of the church. So the real question is, for these people, is do I have to assemble with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what it gets down to, isn't it? Well, let's back up and talk about our assembly some, just what we are, and more to the point, whose we are. Think about it. Well, it's nice to say that this is my church, and people do. It's really Jesus' church, right? And that doesn't mean that we can't take pride, though, or have a sense of ownership or accomplishment in the property here. But the church itself, the people, belong to Jesus. And while it's okay to have some sense of ownership in our property here at the same time, because, you know, we need to be good stewards, we also need to be careful that we don't try to control what we've given for use within the church. Again, follow this little rabbit for a second here. Suppose you gave money for these blue chairs that are in here. A lot of people, you know, that maybe have given money for those have moved on. Some of you are still here, right? And, you know, that took place, well, decades ago. I don't know. And while you did that, you might, you know, have a sense of pride and ownership with these chairs. It's like, you know, I bought three chairs. This is my chair, you know. But see, you can't dictate who will sit in those chairs, all right, because you gave that money to the church for the chairs. You see, somewhere in the middle of rightly investing ourselves in the Lord's church, we easily forget that that's what it is, again, the Lord's church. And so when we give it over, it becomes the use of everyone, and not just the one who gave what or established what. And so we need to remember that all of us, again, are a part of one body, the Lord's church, Jesus' church. The church is Jesus' church. Again, take a look at the familiar Matthew chapter 16. There, the Apostle Peter has just stated in clear and concise language that Jesus is God's anointed one, that he is the Son of God. And in response, Jesus says in verses 17 and 18, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." You see, Jesus not only said that he would be the one doing the building of his church and that it would prevail, but Jesus also told us a very important thing. And again, that it is Jesus' church. And looking over to the book of Ephesians, and if you have a copy of the sermon notes, you'll see there's a nice little article on the back I've got there for you that looks through the first couple of chapters of Ephesians in a very, you know, survey-like way. But go ahead and take a look at the book of Ephesians, and remember that article, right? Look at it later. And we see how serious Jesus takes ownership of the church. There in Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 25 through 27, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Think about that. That's how Jesus loved the church. He loved the church so much that he died for the church to make the church holy. And remember again, when we read the word church here, we're not talking about a building. Now, if you're there still in Ephesians, if you chose to turn over there, flip a couple of chapters back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, because there we read that God placed all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and appointed him, Jesus, to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Again, the church is the body of Christ, and that's everyone who believes and is baptized. And the head of the church is Jesus Christ himself, not some guy with a pointy hat sitting over in Europe. All right, Jesus is the one in charge. And that's because Jesus bought the church with his own blood, Acts 20:28. Jesus bought it, he owns it, he established it, he's in charge of it. It's Jesus' church, God said so. And so it's not a building, it's the people, it's you and me. And so by God's design, we are here for each other. That's the church. That's important to think about. We are here for each other, that's the church. The church is not one person. The church is the people. Think about that again. So do I have to go to church? Well, again, that's kind of a weird question to ask, right? Because as a Christian, you are the church, and to deny the church is to deny your identity as a Christian. So if you choose to reject the body of believers, you're rejecting the Lord's church, you're rejecting your identity as a Christian. Let's go ahead maybe then and ask that question a slightly different way, in a way that we could answer. How about, do I have to gather together with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ at least once a week on the Lord's Day? Well, that sounds like more of a question that we could answer framed in a proper theological way. I know that's a bit wordy, but, you know, sometimes people want to pin you down. Well, it's not the building, it's not this. Well, do you at least need to gather together with your brothers and sisters in Christ then once a week on the Lord's Day? How's that for a question? Okay. Now, again, you look at that. We're not talking about a building. What we're really asking is, again, for this person or persons, do I have to associate or fellowship with those people? Okay? Because that's sometimes what it really boils down to. Well, think about it again this way. God has made it so that gathering together as the church is a privilege. Okay? It's not a way to earn brownie points with other believers or with God. You know, I almost find it comical in a sad way, the way that some people approach assembling together with the church. the people. And that's because some people that I like to call CE Christians, and you know, that is that they only tend to make the effort to assemble on calendar holidays like Christmas and Easter, CE. The sad thing is that, you know, while I might categorize some individuals that way, there are some people who attend even less, thinking that the church is just for when you're hatched, matched, or dispatched. I think I might have borrowed that from, who's that Irish preacher? I can't remember. Anyway, you know the guy. Yeah, there you go. Anyway, so when you're born or buried, or born, married, or buried, that's it, you know, hatched, matched, or dispatched, okay? Yeah, so, but of course, there's another group who are more regular about it, but, you know, they miss the point entirely sometimes. You see, for them, being here week to week is kind of like maybe the bonus beverage card over at the AMPM. I have one in my wallet. Just got a free drink the other day. You know, what happens is you go there, and every time you buy a hot beverage, they put a little stamp on your card, and you get the fifth one for free. All right? So every time you go and buy a hot drink, you get your card stamped, and, you know, when you get your card filled, you get your free coffee or whatever. All right? Well, for some people, I think that's how they think the Lord's church works. They somehow think that coming here on a Sunday morning is like getting your card stamped. And so following that logic, they figure, you know, if they come to Bible study, then they get two stamps. Maybe worship is just one stamp because you have to be here, right? Or if they teach or volunteer something, then, hey, you know, maybe they get three stamps, you know? The idea is that someday they're going to have enough stamps so when they stand at heaven's gates, that if they have enough stamps, then they're just going to let you in. But, of course, that's not how it works, right? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says that, "For it's by God's grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Again, you know, we don't do good things in order to be saved. We do good things, you know, for the Lord because we are saved. So gathering together each week with brothers and sisters in Christ and being involved with each other and sharing our lives together, well, that's a benefit from our own individual relationship with Jesus Christ. See, the other perspective sometimes people take with that card stamp theology understanding is the opposite. They think, well, I know I'm not supposed to go and stamp a card, so I don't need to bother attending. Well, again, you're missing the whole point of God's design for the assembly. Okay, it's called an assembly, by the way, not an assembled one, okay? There's a benefit that happens that you miss totally when you don't assemble. When we don't assemble together, you know, then we miss out on the relationships we have, the encouragement that we could have. You miss out on encouraging others by your presence. Go ahead and take a look at Acts chapter 2. And this is a good passage to share with somebody if they like looking at the Bible and ask about the church, because sometimes they'll look at a passage that was referenced in the scripture reading, if you know, Hebrews chapter 10, and think, well, that's got nothing to do with assembling in the church. I think, well, okay, you could think that way if you want, and don't ask me how they think that. Well, what about Acts chapter 2? All right, look at verses 42 through 47. It says that they devoted themselves. That's the disciples, people who became Christians. All right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves, okay? It says everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the people, all the believers, all the Christians, the church, were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. How many times a week did they meet? Every day they got together. I can't make it Sunday. It's too much. An hour sitting there listening to that crazy preacher with the bald head. I'll go blind. You know, come on. You know? They broke bread in their homes and ate together, the scripture says, with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It seems to me the connection of fellowship and meeting together regularly caused the church to grow some, if not quite significantly. Now think about that a bit more as we read that. Where is all the talk about attending church? Doesn't say you have to go, does it? Where are the people saying, well, we need to show up. They got the doors open. Well, it's not there, is it? Someone might be quick to point that out to you. It's not there. It doesn't say that I have to go to church, Chuck. Well, that's because God's people realized that this is what they were doing. This is what they realized, that being together was a benefit, not a duty. It was a reasonable outcome of their common devotion to Jesus, to be together, to study God's word, to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to assemble together, to fellowship. It was just something that it was a natural extension of their faith. It was a privilege to assemble. That's an incredible thing to think about. Someone might say, well, again, it doesn't say you have. No, that's because as a Christian, this is what you do. This is what identifies you. Again, the problem is probably, I don't really want to worship with those people. That's really the issue. Again, the church belongs to Jesus Christ, and gathering with the church is a privilege, meaning that the church is a community of people, not an event that you go to. The church is a community of people. Think about it this way. As a Christian, when you're baptized into Christ, you're adopted into God's family. Hebrews 2, verse 11 comes to mind, where the writer says both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Hebrews 2:11 says Jesus is not ashamed to call Christians in the church brothers. He's not ashamed. Think about that again. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ because of Jesus, if you're a Christian, okay? And that means that the crazy grandpa that's in the attic that's a Christian, he's your brother. The crazy uncle that lives down in the basement, he's your brother, okay? The person sitting left to you or the right of you or behind you or in front of you in the church here, if they're a Christian, he's your brother or sister. Same thing with Christians all around the world. They're your brother or sister in Christ. We're all part of one big family. And here in Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is not ashamed to call any of us his brothers. Jesus is not ashamed to call any of us. Think about that. Oh, I'm a sinner. I'm so terrible. God will never. He's not ashamed of you if you're a Christian. All right? That's why Jesus went to the cross, to forgive you of your sins. Why is it that we're ashamed of one another and Jesus is not ashamed of us? How dare any Christian be ashamed of any other Christian that Jesus calls a brother? Think about it. Think about it another way. In other places in the Bible, the church is called the bride of Christ. And I know I've used this analogy before, but it's true, right? Can you imagine telling Jesus that, you know, you go up to him in heaven and say, oh, Lord, thank you for adopting me into the family. I like you a whole lot, but man, your bride is ugly. You know, that thing you call the church, your bride, no, you can keep it, Lord. But, you know, I don't think that's going to work out too well. Could you do that to a person today that you might know? Gee, Billy, you know, your bride, I'm glad you got married, but you could have done better, you know? But, you know, you can't say that to Jesus. I mean, I don't think it's going to work out too well. You might try, but, you know, you see, membership in the body of Christ means just that. You become one of many members who together form one body, one family, one household that's global, okay? In short, again, the church is made up of a community of people who have become Christians. And no one goes to a community. You belong to the community. Just like you don't attend a home. If you do, you don't live there, right? But you're a part of a home, right? It's the same is true with the church. Okay, you're a part of the church. You're a part of the community of believers, all right? You see, if we flip through the pages of the New Testament, we would see that the early church had absolutely no concept of going to church. Okay? And maybe that's because, again, there was no such thing as church buildings. But instead, again, Christians assembled together wherever they assembled together, and quite regularly, and at least on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. Christians first, of course, met in people's homes. Out of convenience sakes, you have a big home, hey, let's go fellowship over there. Romans 16 and verse 5, we see an assembly of Christians that met in Priscilla and Aquila's home. And then over in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 15, a Christian community met in Nympha's home. And again, you could say, see there, Chuck, Christians met in their home. You don't need to go to that building. I say, well, that's fine. But are you ashamed of me as your brother? Do you not want to fellowship with me? Jesus is not ashamed. And I know we have all our little groups, and that's why they're different congregations, but the Lord says that we're one. Shouldn't we fellowship a little bit more often together? There's actually a sing coming up at the Galt Church in January. If you can make it there on a Saturday, God bless you. It's good to get into fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, you know, we're really trying to talk about assembling together on the first day of the week with brothers and sisters here, right? So again, looking at Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 through 47, we see that the church is supposed to be a biblically functioning community of believers. And back in the days before, narcissistic entertainment, being a part of a community used to mean, you know, talking to people on porches, and getting together for backyard barbecues, and having kids over to your place without anyone having any sort of fear about anything. You know, maybe loaning tools to other people, maybe hunting, fishing, hiking, shopping, walking together, and knowing that if someone needed a hand, hey, that other members of the community would be there to help out. And that's really being a community. Well, how in the world can you accomplish that in 60 minutes once a week? So I might argue that's why you don't have to go to church. Well, that's not the way you look at it. You know, it's the other way around, right? You see, you need at least that plus more, actually. Being a community doesn't mean that the scope of your relationship is for 1 hour a week when we sit in a large room and we listen and we sing and we pray and we greet each other for maybe 1 minute. You know, think about all that. If we were to spend just 1 minute with each person here on a Sunday morning, in this one worship setting with, let's say, 50 people on a good day, it would almost take an hour to touch base with each individual for just 60 seconds. But think about it. We don't even spend that much time, do we? How you doing? I'm okay. See you later. Okay, bye-bye. You doing lunch? Oh, no, maybe later. Okay, see you later. No, maybe. Oh, don't see you later. Okay? You know, that's not a very deep relationship, and we wonder why some people crumble and break away. They have not been involved enough. And we could say, well, that's your fault. You haven't got them involved. Well, you see, it's a choice, right? The doors are always open. There's always almost something going on. If someone chooses not to take an opportunity that's placed before them, that is their choice. You can encourage them till you're black and blue, but until that person makes the choice, it's their choice. Same thing with becoming a Christian. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. Another way. Another way. Here's the gospel upside down, but it's really right side up. You have to turn your head. Okay? But you can present it a bazillion ways, but until they make the choice, it's their choice. 100 different ways to get involved in the Lord's church here, this assembly. If you choose not to get into one of those ways, that is your choice. Okay? That's why if the extent of someone's involvement is just a Sunday morning without, let's say, maybe meeting together on a Sunday evening or maybe a Bible class Sunday or Wednesday or some other day of the week, maybe not attending a fellowship meal, no involvement in any of the ministries that are here, or no getting together outside of these walls. And it doesn't have to be a program thing like a pizza Sunday. It could be just any time of the week. You know, then there's no way that that person is living as a part of a healthy family of God. They have chosen to be the crazy uncle in the basement, rather than be a part of a community of believers. Now, we still love the crazy uncle in the basement. We want him to come out, maybe entice him with some pizza rolls. I don't know. But maybe, I don't know. But, you want to try to bring them into the fellowship, but still they have to choose to come out. Okay. Again, the Lord's church belongs to Jesus, and the gathering with the church is a privilege. And the church is a community of people, not an event you go to. And something else to think about, assembling together in worship is about pleasing God, not myself. And again, our somewhat narcissistic society doesn't quite appreciate that nowadays. It's really about pleasing God and not ourselves. And again, I know that that goes against the grain of some thinking of people, but follow me a little bit here. You probably know by now that I'm not exactly an outdoorsy type of person. Camping to me is Motel 6, and boy, that is camping, okay? But I'll admit that I do like to get outside and see the stars at night, especially on a clear night, beautiful. Get to the ocean or the beach or something sometime and just hear the water. It's very comforting. It's beautiful, you know? There are some simply beautiful sights and sounds that make you feel close to God, make you aware of your presence in relationship to God, you know? And sometimes you feel closer to God in those environments, other than worshiping with other believers. Well, yay for you, okay? But hear this, and again, it's not meant to offend anyone. It's not all about you. Okay. I wonder if it's ever occurred to those who look just for that feeling of warm fuzziness that maybe God doesn't want you to worship just because it makes you feel good, you know? Could it be that God wants our worship because he is God and we're created to honor him and to please him and to serve him? I had a friend quote this recently on Facebook. I'm always seeing good quotes. I'm trying to save them. He said something about, If serving people makes you feel like a servant, that's okay because Jesus was that way. Something to that effect. But if you intend to serve God, that makes you a servant. That doesn't place you above anyone. That places you below them. But he said that's okay, and he's right, because Jesus served the same way. Is it possible then that the correct way to measure worship isn't by how close we feel to God, or how warm and fuzzy it makes us feel, but rather by how much we honor and praise him? Think about that, because it really gives worship a whole different outlook when we change our starting point. Now, that's not to say that you can't worship God alone out in the woods. You know, you can, but that, again, defeats the God-created community. I'm not going to say you can't go out there and praise God, but you're missing a part of the community. You're missing the church that God created. You're missing the assembly. You see, God made the church for you and me. Just think about the Lord's Supper, right? In taking the Lord's Supper, as George mentioned, you know, really, we commune with God, but we also commune with each other. And you can't do that by yourself, okay? You see, it's about a communion. It's about a community. It's about a koinonia. And so to do it alone really defeats the very nature of the Lord's Supper. Sure, you can sit in your closet and partake of the Lord's Supper and check that off your list, but you're missing out on the fellowship aspect of what the purpose of the simple meal was for. It's supposed to be a simple meal that's shared, not selfishly kept to ourselves. That's really about what 1 Corinthians 11 is all about. For example, think about Luke chapter 14. And there in Luke 14, Jesus tells a parable about a master having a banquet and how all of his invited guests make excuses for not coming. And so in Luke 14, 23, the master tells his servant to go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Now, when I read that, I think to myself, is God happy with just one person sitting there by himself, or does he want a full house? Does he want a full assembly? God wants a full house. He doesn't want us to be by ourselves. he has already surrounded himself with tens of thousands of angels. And if you look at the scenes in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4, it's what's there. All right, God intends for there to be a large crowd of people together worshiping him. And so right here, right now, we are just previewing what it's going to be like in heaven. And for that one person to say, well, I could worship God alone by myself, you're going to be in for a big surprise when you get to heaven, because you won't be alone. And if you go try to hide behind a cloud or something like that, it's not going to work out too well. Okay? But it's a part of a group, you see. You see, it's all too easy for us to slip into thinking that somehow worship is just for me. But that's the way our narcissistic society really pretty much is for the past, 50 years or so? I don't know. Sure, it affects us and it impacts us and it changes us and it challenges us, and it should. But that's only when it's first and foremost found in God's word and about God and what he wants. Okay. Again, the church belongs to Jesus Christ, and gathering together with the church is a privilege, because the church is a community of people, not an event, meaning that assembling together and worship is all about pleasing God, really, and not myself. Just one more thing for us to think about, and that is that we cannot fulfill the command to love one another when we don't gather together with one another. In other words, assembling together is about loving one another. You can say, well, I can love somebody outside the church. Yeah, sure. But the commands to love one another just about almost all the time are about loving one another in the church. You don't love others outside, but just, you know, hear that out, see? So it goes back to that thing again, you know, do I have to go? Well, you know, what you're really saying is you don't want to assemble with those people anymore, is what you're saying, okay? So you're choosing not to love them. Yeah, you could love people and things like that, but think about that again. You know, you're just fooling yourself, okay? And really, you're disobeying God by that. Think about centuries ago. This is history. This is back when Constantine became the ruler of the Roman Empire, and the persecution of the Christians back in that time basically stopped. And as more and more people joined what turned into the Catholic Church, their spiritual standards kind of went downhill, okay? But believe it or not, there were some Christians who were just determined to uphold holiness at any cost, and they shunned the Catholic Church and said, you guys are doing it wrong, and they were right. But instead of doing what they were supposed to do, and that is restore the church, they started the monastic movement. In other words, the monks. And what the monks did, you know, they were just convinced that living in the world hindered pure living. Those Catholic dudes were doing it wrong. No one's going to do it right, so I've got to do it right by myself. And the only way I can do that is to live by myself and pure holy living. Holiness means being set apart from the world, so I'm going to set myself apart from the world and that church over there. It's just going to be me and God. But of course, they obviously took things to the extreme, right? Because it doesn't say that anywhere in the scriptures. What they did was they went and lived off in far-off, isolated places, way off by themselves, out in the wilderness, out in the desert, out in the forest. The idea was, again, that in order to pursue true holiness, it had to be through complete separation. And again, that might sound pretty good to some people. But again, the only reason that God wants us to be holy is so that we can have a relationship with him, our holy God. And in having a relationship with him, we understand that the first and greatest commandment that Jesus said in Mark 12:30 is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? But he also said that the second is like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself, and there's no greater commandment than these. And yes, Jesus does define the neighbor as anybody, but doesn't anybody include your brother and sister in Christ? So we are commanded to love one another, to love our neighbor. We're commanded to interact with one another. I did a quick search in my computer Bible program for one another, and you see in the New Testament that there are a whole lot of one another's, and they don't necessarily pertain to those outside of the fellowship, but rather than inside the fellowship. For example, we're to pray for one another, love one another, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's in the context of the body, right? Accept one another. That's hard for some people to do, apparently. To be devoted to one another. And we're to encourage one another. That's what we always need to be about doing. And to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And we're to forgive one another. That's really hard for some people. Jesus forgave us, though. And of course, the list goes on and on and on. But here's the bottom line again. Unless you're deliberately involving yourself in the lives of fellow believers, you're choosing to disregard over a dozen direct commands from God about his church. Think about it. And we're not talking about being sick. We're not talking about, hey, I have to, take someone to the hospital. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about waking up one morning and going, I don't want to go to those people again, And they choose not to do anything or go anywhere. I'm just going to worship at home in my corner, All right. But that's just not what God has in store for his people. The only way to obey all those one another passages is if we get involved with one another. Again, it's not all about you. That's part of the problem that people have. I think it's all about me. So maybe the issue at hand isn't whether or not someone needs the church. Maybe instead they should be considering that the church needs them. And so if someone is serious about pleasing God through their obedience to him, then isolating themselves from the family of God isn't serving God at all. It's serving yourself. So do I have to go to church? Well, again, for a Christian to ask that question means that they don't fully understand what it means to be a Christian, because a Christian is already a part of the church. And the church belongs to Jesus, and we said that gathering with the church is a privilege, and that we are to remember that the church is a community of people and not an event. And we also said that assembling together in worship is about pleasing God and not ourselves. We also said that those one another commands in the Bible can only be met in our togetherness, not separation. So do we need to gather together? Yeah! That's the actual answer to the question. People want to try to nitpick with the word church. Well, just say, yeah, but we need to gather together. Well, where so? Start in Acts chapter 2 if you want. People gather together regularly. Okay. As we wrap things up, I'll go ahead and read that scripture that Denver read for us this morning again from Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. There again, the writer of the book of Hebrews reminds the Christians he's writing to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. As the new year begins, and it has, consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. You mean on just going to church? No, meeting together regularly, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, whatever day, okay? Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Simply put, I need you, you need me, we need one another. That's how God designed the church, okay? He has us assemble on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, and we need to assemble other times than that to be a strong community, to help each other out, to hold each other up, because the world out there, they're not going to do that, okay? They're against us. That's why Jesus invites all of us to be a part of his community, his church, his body. And if there's anyone here who's not yet a part of his body, his community, it's easy to be a part of the Lord's church simply by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, turn to him in repentance, confessing him as your Lord and Savior, and committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, again, the encouragement is to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward and give their lives to Jesus, or maybe there's some other need that we can help out with, as a loving community of believers, you're always encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing.